Let's start with a prayer, please. Father, would you please add your blessing to this morning's study of this section of your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians then. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at verse 25 through 35 this morning. So let's read that section. Starting at verse 25, it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Okay, back to verse 25 then. Well, first let's do a review of the outline of this section that we're in. And this section is apostolic advice. Part one. We'll have another part next week. Remember, chapter 7 revolves around marriage. And in verse 1 through 7, we had teaching concerning marriage, general teaching. And he taught to the single in verse 1 and 2, to the married in verse 3 through 6, and then Paul's wish for the Corinthians in verse 7. Remember, his wish was that they would be like he is. Of course, he had the gift of celibacy, so he did not have to have a wife. The second part talks about specific teaching concerning marriage, and that's in verses 8 through 40. To unmarried and widows in verses 8 and 9, to married believers in verse 10 and 11, and the teaching there is simple, don't get divorced. Mixed marriages, that is one believer and one unbeliever, and this is those who became believers after marriage. It's not talking about a believer who goes out and marries an unbeliever, because that's forbidden by the word. So he's talking about believers who became believers after they were married. He says to them, the one who is not a believer is to make the decision. So if the unbeliever wants to stay in marriage, then you stay in the marriage. The believer is to follow the spouse's advice. If the unbeliever wants to leave, let them leave. So it's the unbeliever's decision about what to do in marriage. Why? Because we're called to peace. And you would not have a peaceful marriage if you lived under those circumstances. Last time we looked at the doctrine of status quo, or stay as you are, in verse 17 through 24. And that talked about the believer's priorities. And the believer's priorities should always be their relationship to God and to the Lord, not so much to of worldly things or circumstances. Now, I'm going to put a little hitch on that as we look at this section in 25 through 40. Some things to consider. Paul's going to throw out just some things to consider if you're not married. Here's my advice, in other words. Paul is giving his advice. This section outlines kind of like this. First, circumstances. And I just taught last week we're not to consider circumstances. And I'm going to give an exception to that rule. And then he talks about the shortness of time in 29 through 31. Responsibilities in 32 through 35, family 36 through 38, and permanence in 39 and 40. So that'll be the section that we're coming up on, and we'll get to verse 35 this morning, I hope. Yeah, I think we will. So first, by way of introduction, Paul has just taught that we should stay as you are. When you become believers. And that was in verse 17 through 21, last week's class. And he gave some exceptions to that. Under certain circumstances, you could change the stay as you are rule. For example, if your circumstances include doing something that is contrary to God's word. If you become a believer, you should stop that, obviously. It's a matter of use your head. And verse 21 tells us that if you have a chance to improve yourself, go ahead and take it. Remember the slaves in verse 21, he said, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. So if you're a slave and you have a chance to become free, go ahead and take advantage of that chance. And that could include any situation that would improve your circumstances. If you get a chance for a better situation, take that chance, as long as it's not going to hinder your relationship to the Lord, because that is primary. So the nature of this section is going to be this. Paul is giving advice because the Corinthians asked for it. Remember back in verse 1, he said, concerning the things you wrote. So Paul is answering the Corinthians' questions. So this is not Paul's official doctrine of marriage. And if somebody brings you here to give you official doctrine of marriage, this isn't really the place to go. Now, this doesn't mean it isn't true. It doesn't mean that it doesn't apply. What it does mean is that he did not set down, Paul didn't set down and write out the terms of marriage. This is answering questions. The advice is not that you absolutely have to stay as you are. The advice is an apostolic opinion. And that's Paul's opinion. But remember, since Paul is an apostle, his opinion, or what he writes, is equal to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So he gives his writing the same authority as the writing of the Lord. If we read on back at verse 25, it says, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. And what he means by that is the Lord did not specifically address that problem. So it's up to the apostles to address it. But I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So his message is trustworthy whether the Lord addressed it or not. So verse 26 goes on to say, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now notice he puts a qualification on that command. In view of the present distress. So his advice has a qualification. Now what does he mean by in view of the present distress? And there are tons of opinions as to what that means. And the fact is, we don't know. You cannot, through exegesis, determine what that is. So people will make things up. Well, the present distress applied only to the Corinthians. Where does it say that? It doesn't say that. What was the present distress? Is it something that lasts the entire church age? Some people have that opinion, that the present distress is the entire church age. But the fact is, we simply don't know what that means. And we can't assume that Paul's advice would be the same if the circumstances were different. Keep this in mind as we read through this. This is Paul's advice, and it's under specific circumstances, and we don't know what those circumstances are. So you might ask, well, why should we bother to study this section? What can I learn from it? Because I don't know what the present distress is. Well, we can learn from this section that when we are deciding whether or not to get married, we should consider the circumstances. Now, I know last week I said don't consider the circumstances, but this is a case where you'd have to consider the circumstances because Paul did. As he gave this advice, he was considering the circumstances, and he said, in view of the present distress, then it's good to remain single. Circumstances don't matter for the Christian life. You can live your Christian life under any circumstance. If you're being led out to be put on a pole and burned to light Nero's garden, you can have a good relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. So Paul taught in 17 through 24 that circumstances are not an issue in living the Christian life. But that doesn't mean that we are to ignore circumstances altogether. We need to get that straight. We have to use the Christian maturity that we have. We have to use the knowledge of God's word that we have. We have to pray about it. It's not a simple yes or no situation. It's a matter of your own maturity in your Christian life. The present distress is the word ananke. And ananke is a very strong word. And it's most often used for an external pressure, usually used that way. Look back at Luke 21. And in Luke 21, in verse 23, it says, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. So he's talking about an external source of distress. And it's distress is the same word, ananke, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, it says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Now, this is kind of confusing because distresses is not the word we're looking at. Hardships is. So the word hardships is ananke. Sometimes this word is used for an inner sense of duty. In 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion." And compulsion is our word there. So it's his inner sense of duty to preach the gospel. He says, "For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So that was his job, and he had an inner sense of duty to do that. He had a compulsion to preach God's word or the gospel. So back in 1 Corinthians 7, the issue is that we should consider circumstances before we get married. Now he's talking to the unmarried here. So let's look at the things that Paul gives his advice about. And the first one is circumstances. Consider this. If you're thinking about getting married, it says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins," now who are the virgins in this verse? There are three main opinions on who the virgins are. The first opinion is they were the virgin daughters of men in the Corinthian church. And these fathers had questions about giving their daughters in marriage. Of course, they did it differently than we do. They didn't so much let the daughter decide. The parents would make the arrangements. So these guys had questions about that. The second view is that the virgins were both men and women who were living together in a spiritual marriage, that is, without sexual relations. You can probably tell I don't think this view is correct. There's nothing in the text that would support that opinion. Just nothing in there. It doesn't say any of that. The third view is that the virgins were women who were engaged or thinking of becoming engaged, but were experiencing pressure from the spiritual ones in the church. And as you can see, I don't think that's the correct opinion either. I'll take number one. That seems the most logical to me with the text that we have. Now, in verse 27, Paul is going to give a command and then some advice. Verse 27 says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released." That's the command. The advice, "Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife." And remember, he's looking at this in these present circumstances or pressures. So he goes on to give some advantages of staying single. And you have to admit, they are good advice. But the first thing you have to always remember that marrying or staying single is not a moral issue. So it does not say that if you remain single, you are morally superior to any other Christian. Paul's preference here is not predicated on spiritual grounds. It's predicated on his pastoral concern for these people. He says, "This is going to make life easier for you. It's perfectly all right to marry, but consider this first." That's what Paul is saying. So staying single is advantageous because you will have less to worry about in the distress. So if you don't get married, you will have less to worry about when things really get bad. Why? Because marriage implies responsibility. And marriage in times of external distress can be very, very painful. He goes on to talk about the shortness of time. This is the second thing he says, consider. First, consider the circumstances. You'll have an easier life, probably, if you don't get married. Now, the shortness of the time in verse 29 through verse 31, where it says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. What does Paul mean by the time has been shortened, or the time is short? What does he mean by that? Well, it could mean that life is short, and it could mean the doctrine of imminence. The Lord could come any time. The time is short, and we should use it to our best advantage in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And I like what Constable said about it in his commentary. He said it's not the amount of time we have left that concerns Paul, but the fact that we need to know that our time is limited. So our time is limited in some way, be it death, be it the return of the Lord, be it whatever, but we have a limited amount of time, and we should make the conclusion, any way you take that, the time has been shortened, make the most out of every moment you have. And the means of doing that, the means of making advantage of every moment, is 729b through 31. And this is an exhortation to avoid excessive involvement in the details of life. He said that those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. He is not telling us to ignore the details of life. He's telling us that we should make the most of the details of life. In fact, there are duties that we have in life, and we're, as believers, we're to perform them. So he can't say he's saying to ignore the circumstances. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So he's just said over here in 1 Corinthians that if you rejoice as though you don't rejoice. In verse 30, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. He's not saying that we should not rejoice every moment. The question is, what do we rejoice in? Do we rejoice in human viewpoint? Those kind of circumstances? How big of a house I can get? How new of a car I can have? That sort of thing? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about using your time to grow and mature in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the explanation of what Paul is saying is in verse 31, where it says, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Now there's a little word play here in the Greek. The word use is kraomai, and it means use. The word makes full use of, and that's one word, is katakraomai. Now, you Greek students out there know that putting a preposition on the front of a word, putting a preposition, in this case kata, which means down, in front of the verb, means don't use this world down to the ground. Don't use this world and this world viewpoint down to the ground. When you put a preposition in front of a verb, it's called composition. And one thing it does is it emphasizes the word. And the other thing it does is gives the meaning of the preposition, tacks that onto the word. So don't use it down. Don't use this world down to the ground. Why not? Because if you do that, you don't have any room for rejoicing in the Lord. How much Bible study time do we lose when we get all worked up about the details of the world? How much Bible study time could you put in if you didn't get worked up about what the world was doing? Why? Because this form of the world is passing away. Form is the Greek word schema. Schema means the way of life. So he's not referring to the physical form of the world, although that will pass away. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, don't get overly involved in the way of life of the world, because it's not eternal. It's not going to last. If you have a brand new car every year, it's not going to last. It just won't. Now he goes on to another thing you should consider if you're thinking about getting married, and that is responsibilities. That's in 32 through 35. And why does he say that? Look at verse 32. It says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So we have to think about responsibilities if we're thinking about getting married. Why? Because responsibilities take time. They take our time. So if you're deciding whether or not to get married, think of the responsibilities and the time you will need. Are you willing to invest that time and still maintain your relationship with the Lord? It's your choice, and it's certainly not a sin to be married. In fact, it's a good thing to be married, as it is said in other parts of the Bible. But during this present distress, how much time are you willing to spend? So there's a difficult balance here. We have to not set aside our marital responsibilities to pursue spiritual matters. You can't do that. You have responsibilities to your spouse. And we must not set aside our spiritual responsibilities to pursue marital matters. So there's a balance here. We have responsibilities as married people. I'll give you an example. There was a guy here in Lincoln, and he was running around bragging. And he was bragging because he quit his job and he was going to live on grace. My response was, will you introduce me to grace so I can live off her too? He wasn't happy with my response. But that's totally ridiculous. That's totally one-sided, selfish. And how are you going to retain a good relationship with the Lord if you don't maintain your relationship to your family, to your spouse? So the only way to avoid this difficult balance then is to stay single. But if you don't have the gift of celibacy, it's okay. Paul's just saying, think about these things before you get married, because your responsibilities become divided when you get married. That's verse 34, where it says, his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, and the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. And he said the same thing about the husband. Think about that. You're going to have divided responsibilities if you get married, because the single person is only responsible to the Lord. And the married person is responsible to the Lord and the spouse. Now, Lightfoot said in his commentary, and I like this, he said, a man who is a hero in himself becomes a coward when he thinks of his widowed wife and his orphaned children. You see where that could be true? A guy could be a brave person, but is he going to take a chance with his life and leave a widow and children without a father? So Paul's just saying, think about this. Neither of these situations are wrong. Neither one is morally superior. It's just something to think about if you're not married. Verse 32 and 33 show the difference between unmarried men and married men. And verse 34 shows that the same is true between unmarried and married women. They both have divided responsibilities. Now we have to address in verse 34. Verse 34 says the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. Now, does that mean an unmarried woman is more holy than a married woman? Yes, but remember what holy means. Holy means to set apart or dedicated. Obviously, an unmarried woman has more time to dedicate herself to the service of the Lord, but that's not for everybody. He's just saying, think about it. Paul's giving advice here, remember. Think about this. And in verse 35, he gives the reason for this whole exhortation. He says, this I say for your own benefit. So Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to think about remaining single. He's not ordering them to do it. He's not telling them that they will be morally superior if they do it. He's just saying, think about this. And think about whether you can stay single. The word benefit, sumphros, that which makes for one's best interests. Paul is saying, I'm just saying that for your best interest, that you ought to think about this. And if you don't have the gift of celibacy, don't worry about it. These are just some things to think about. And we're going to stop there this morning. And we'll pick up again with verse 36 next week. And we'll talk about more apostolic things to consider, apostolic advice. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this section in 1 Corinthians, and especially for the young people, that they think about these things before getting married, or to all the unmarried people, not just the young ones, but if you're unmarried, think about this. It's apostolic advice. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.